Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew, and we are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got open lines here at the top of the hour. Plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. If you've got a question about a scripture passage, maybe there's something that's been on your mind recently, perhaps you heard something in church and you're not so sure about it. Well, let's talk it over. Let's make it a conversation together right now. 877-655-6755. Again, open lines, very little wait for you tonight. If you're a first-time caller, please know we love to hear from our first-time callers, and we would love to hear from you. Again, that number, 877-655-6755. If you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called in the past, but you've got a new question tonight, by all means, join us as well. Again, we've got open lines, very little wait. And in fact, I'm participating in the broadcast tonight from Norway. That's right, across the Atlantic. I've traveled to Norway, and I'll be a week here, and this broadcast is taking place from Norway. So if you hear a second or two delay tonight, well, that is the reason. With that said, why don't we go ahead out to Toronto, Canada, and we'll talk with Sandy. Hey, Sandy.
Oh, hello, Andrew. How are you
tonight, Sandy?
Andrew, I'm calling.
Doing great. How are you?
I'm very well. I know there's a bit of a delay in the line, so I'll just slow down. So it's one of those things where I've read Genesis, the creation story, and after God created Adam and Eve, it says in the Bible that, you know, on the sixth day, I believe it's something to the effect that God said it was good. You know, he was happy, he was pleased. But then when you look at Luke 13, verse 32, it's about Jesus talking that when he comes back on the third day, I will be perfected. I just, for whatever reason, it sort of jumped out at me that he never said that Adam and Eve were perfect. But yet we see that the new creation in Jesus Christ is coming back perfected. So it's not really a question. It's an observation. It's something that I read, and all of a sudden, I kind of noticed he didn't say that Adam and Eve were perfect. I just wanted to get your take on that.
Okay, sure, absolutely. You know, when we see the word perfect or being made perfect or pressing on toward perfection or that sort of language in the New Testament, it often refers to completeness, and that completeness often refers to the resurrection body that we will get. And that is what Jesus had, coincidentally, on the third day of which you speak. So I think that that is what Jesus Christ had in mind when he was talking about that, Sandy. And it doesn't take away from the innocent state in which Adam and Eve were created. I mean, clearly they had not sinned. They were created perfect. They were created innocent. And God said that it was good. After having created the whole world, he said it was good. And that meant that he didn't have to add to it or take away from it, that it was perfection. So I think that the perfection that Jesus Christ is talking about in Luke here in chapter 13 is this idea of him getting the resurrection body. And at that point, he appeared to people in the upper room. He walked through walls. He ascended into heaven. He was still recognizable. They thought he was the gardener, but they certainly thought he was human. So they recognized him even in his perfect state or completed state or resurrection state. He still apparently had two arms, two legs, and a head, and he seemed to look like the gardener. So with that in mind, they mistook his identity, but we can take away from that whole interaction that we're going to be made complete or made perfect when we get our resurrection bodies. We'll still be recognizable. But we will be very different on the outside. So, you know, I think those are two different passages with two different things to communicate. When God said it was good, it doesn't mean that he did an imperfect job. Of course, I know you'd agree that God did a perfect job at creation. Now, granted, we're going to have a new a new heaven and a new earth, and that's going to be even better. So, you know, you take that into account, and you can see some of the rationale why God said it's good, not perfect, but good. Still, it was his creation, and I think we have to fall at the feet of him as creator and recognize and submit to his perfect work as he originally created it. So the perfection that Jesus speaks of is more of a completeness. It refers to the resurrection. It refers to his body. And Paul even uses that word complete or perfect in the New Testament, referring to our perfection or our completeness when we take on a new resurrection body. So, Sandy, thanks for your call tonight. I hope that gives you some insight and some encouragement. Appreciate it, and we look forward to hearing from you again. All right, well, let's go now to Virginia, and we'll talk with Monzi. Hi, Monzi. What have you got for us tonight, Monzi?
Good evening, Brother Andrew. Thank you so much for your ministry. It has helped me a lot, and I'm hoping that my community of Africa, African community, will really benefit from this. It's very difficult to teach them this message. So my question is a clarification on Acts 2. I was listening to a preacher early in the morning a couple of days ago, and he said that the disciples, when they were speaking in tongues, they were glorifying God. It was not, the purpose was not to evangelize, because it's only when Peter started talking, that's when they started understanding the message. So I just wanted the input from you, just for the purpose of me helping others as well.
Okay. Sure, absolutely, Monzi. I mean, you know, first of all, when we look at this passage, we've got a situation where there's definitely a sharing of the goodness of God. And there's definitely a hearing and an understanding of what they're saying when they speak in tongues. So I don't really understand where the person was coming from when they say there was no evangelism here. Clearly, it says that each person was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished. How is it that we hear them in our own language? So, of course, there would be understanding. There were Parthians there. There were Medes there. There were Elamites and people from Mesopotamia and Judea and Asia and Egypt and Libya, all over. And so these people heard the gospel in their own tongue to which they were born. In fact, verse 11 of Acts 2 says, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. So they're understanding the language, they're understanding the content of the message. In other words, they're getting the subject matter just fine. And so, you know, they're asking themselves, what can this mean? And they were mocking them and saying they must be full of sweet wine. Why? Because they were going on and on about God, about the mighty deeds of God. And one of them was able to speak in Egyptian, and another was able to speak to Libyans, and another was able to speak to Romans, and others were able to speak to Elamites. I mean, you name it, they were speaking it. And so for someone to say, oh, they weren't really evangelizing, they weren't really talking about God, or they weren't really understood by other people, the reason they're putting forth that argument, Monzi, is because they're arguing for a second kind of tongues. And in order to establish a good argument for a second kind of tongues, a personal tongue, a private tongue, a prayer language tongue, well, then they have to eliminate the audience from Acts chapter 2 and say that there was no audience, that nobody understood, and that these people were just speaking to themselves and edifying themselves and glorifying themselves. Well, that's not what the passage says. The passage says that other people heard them in the tongue to which they were born, and they even understood the subject matter and commented on the subject matter. So it sounds like somebody has an agenda there, and they're interpreting Acts chapter 2 through that agenda. You know, people often ask me my thoughts on what the gift of tongues is, and I would say it was demonstrated perfectly here in Acts chapter 2. It is designed to share the excellencies of God in a foreign tongue. It is a spiritual gift given by God for the purpose of sharing the good news of the gospel with people who don't speak the same language as we do. And so, you know, people can take things out of context if they want. They can say, well, Paul said, if I speak with the tongues of angels. Well, that very same passage is clearly hyperbole. He says, if I give my body to be burned, which Paul didn't do, if I have faith to move mountains, Paul never moved mountains. And then he says, if I speak with the tongues of angels. So it's all exaggeration. It's all hyperbole or exaggeration in order to make a big deal out of love. That's the point he's making, is that even if I could move mountains, and even if I did make the ultimate sacrifice of my own life, well, if I didn't have love, what would it matter? So too many people are worried about their speaking in tongues when God seems to be worried about speaking in love. With that, I think I'll leave it at that, Monzi, but those are my thoughts on Acts chapter 2. Clearly, there was a message. It was understood by other people in the language they were born to. And here is the clear fact. They heard the content and responded to it. It was not a personal or private language in Acts chapter 2. So I hope that gives you some insight, something to think about, to chew on as you go back and look at Acts chapter 2. Notice verse 11 in particular. I think that's very helpful. All right, well, let's go now to Utah, and we'll talk with Jeff. Hey, Jeff.
Hey, Andrew, first-time caller. I'm a
great.
Truck
What's
driver.
On your mind tonight?
You know, my wife grew up in a charismatic church, and I spent about 12 years in charismatic church. I left about 15 years ago just because I felt like I needed a more balanced approach to the Word of God. Anyway, we have a lot of disputes and disagreements, and it's getting quite ugly sometimes. But just the last one has come up a couple of times. She feels like Satan is in control of the world, and that God is not in control. And I kind of referred her back to the Book of Job and how God dealt with Satan back then and limited him. And she basically says, "Well, that was then, but you know, Jesus has come since then." And I'm like, well, that hasn't changed anything, but I'm having a hard time giving her New Testament facts to what my belief is, that God is in control. He's never out of control.
Right. Okay. All right. Well, first to Jeff, I mean, we have to put Satan in his proper place and recognize that he's an angel. I mean, he's a created being. God created Satan. He created him as an angel who was later fallen, and that was Lucifer's choice. But what I'm saying is that Satan certainly is not on equal footing with God. I mean, it's like, you know, out of billions of creations, we're going to pick one of them and say that, you know, he's equal with God or is in control of everything and is above God's control on this earth and that sort of thing. Of course not. I mean, you know, he's not in control. There are expressions in the New Testament that tie some of the ugliness to Satan and tie some of the awfulness of this world. I mean, he's called the God of this world. He's blinded people to the truth of the gospel. So certainly Satan is active. There's a reason that there's death and disease and racial problems and war and violence and all kinds of things going on that are caused by sin, when sin entered the world, and sin would not have entered the world if Satan had not been there to tempt Adam and Eve. And so there's a lot of causes behind some of the painful, ugly, awful things in this fallen world, and Satan is certainly at the core of that. But as far as, you know, who wins? Well, God wins. I mean, we read the book of Revelation, and God wins. We wake up every day and recognize that there's rescue being offered to everyone all over the planet. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's rescue, and that's powerful rescue. And, you know, if Satan could stop that, he would. But he can't stop it. He can't stop the cross. He can't stop the resurrection. He can't stop what Christ has done. He can't stop the offer that's on the table. It's absolutely true that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman, and he won't impose his will on other people, controlling them like puppets. He won't supersede their desires. So he knocks at the door and desires a response, and when we open the door, he comes in. But when he comes in, you know, we're protected, and we need to know that the evil one cannot touch us, 1 John says. So who's in control if the evil one cannot touch us? Who's in control if we're sealed until the day of redemption and we have an inheritance that is undefiled, will not fade away, reserved for us in heaven? Who's in control if we're raised and seated with Christ? So, you know, you've got some half-truths in some of the things that your wife is saying. I mean, without Christ, then a person is a child of wrath. Without Christ, then a person is under the control of sin. Without Christ, certainly there's all kinds of heinous, shockingly evil things going on in this world because people are under the control of the evil one. That is, they're slaves of sin. The Bible says that. But there's rescue, and Satan can't prevent the rescue. Satan can't prevent the counsel of the Holy Spirit, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Satan can't prevent the renewing of the mind. Satan can't prevent what God has in mind. And so we see the ultimate example of that in the return of Christ and what we read in the book of Revelation and what we're comforted by in 1 Thessalonians. So, you know, I think the two of you, in terms of this marital dispute about this subject, you need to be willing to meet in the middle and agree on some things. And perhaps you could get her to listen to this short clip, this discussion on the matter, and see if the two of you can't find common ground. I mean, certainly she doesn't believe that God has just packed up his suitcases and left. Certainly she believes the book of Revelation is truth. Certainly she believes the comfort of the return of Christ is real. Certainly she believes that the evil one cannot touch us if 1 John says he can't. So there has to be a middle ground where the two of you come together and can find peace on this issue as you rightly attribute sin and death and disease and war and violence and rape and murder and all of these awful things on earth as you attribute those to Satan. But ultimately recognize that the answer is Jesus. The answer is not controlling Satan or tweaking his work or modifying his agenda. The answer is simple, Jesus. We don't need behavior reform. We need new life. And that's the invitation. Jesus came that we might have life. And when we receive him, we become a person that the evil one cannot touch. And Satan cannot prevent the counsel and comfort of God's Holy Spirit inside of us. So that's the doorway to security. That's the doorway to freedom. No longer being under the control of Satan, but instead being constrained, inspired, and motivated by the great love of God. So Jeff, those are my thoughts. I hope that it helps as you continue to talk about things with your wife. I hope that brings some clarity for both of you. And feel free to reach out again anytime. Be great to hear from you. All right, well, let's go now to Ontario, Canada, and we'll talk with Jed. Hey, Jed.
Hallelujah.
What's on your mind tonight?
Pastor Farley. What's on your... Hallelujah.
Hi, brother. What's your question tonight, Jed?
I don't know why I'm getting bad reception. I don't know if you hear me perfectly.
I hear you perfectly. What's your question, Jed?
The question is, since I'm talking about you being wise, let's go to Revelation 13:18, which says wisdom is reached here. Sorry, wisdom is needed here. Do you have the scripture?
Yes, I do. 13, go ahead, 18. Jed.
About the number 666?
Uh-huh, yes.
And...
Okay.
And you,
well, Jen,
you
I'm sorry.
I'll elaborate.
Yes, I'll elaborate on that, Jed. I'm sorry. There was too much pausing and too much asking if I heard you. But as far as the mark of the beast there, with me across the ocean here in Norway tonight, I'm just going to have to give a concise answer on this one and share a few thoughts here. It says this, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And people have been wanting to decipher that number and figure that out for a long, long time. You know, my thoughts are this, that in the Old Testament, when something was written on your forehead and written on your hand, that meant that it was super important, that it was in the works of your hands and it was on your mind, and it was a motivator. It was an inspirer. It was an inspiration. It was everything to you, having had it written on your forehead and having had it written on your arm. Well, in the New Testament here, in this vision, they have the mark of the beast written on their forehead. And I believe that that simply means that the beast and the message of the beast, desires, the agenda of this figure written about in Revelation will be on their minds, will be on their hearts. They will be unbelievers. I don't believe this is about Christians. I believe this is about the mindset, the attitude, and the heart set, if you will, where the heart is in terms of an unbeliever at this stage written about in Revelation. So many have tried to make it into, oh my goodness, over the decades that I've been alive, they've made it into something you're going to shop with, a scanning sort of mark or code on your head and on your arm, perhaps, and it's going to be like a barcode. Others have said it's going to be a computer chip implanted inside you. And I really believe that the book of Revelation is filled with all kinds of symbols and shadows and pictures. And when you look at John's use of it, I think what he's really saying here is that there's something written on the mindset of these people. It's going to be at a heart level. It's going to be them following this beast, them following this anti-Jesus message. So, Jed, I don't have any way to crack the code for you there, brother. I'm not going to break down 666 and then start naming people or anything like that, but those are my thoughts. And appreciate your call tonight, Jed. Call back anytime. We'd love to hear from you. Well, it's been an interesting night. We've had a lot of good calls, a lot of different topics discussed tonight. And if you're looking for the recording of this broadcast or any other, remember that you can go to our website. That website is andrewfarley.org, andrewfarley.org. You can click on the media tab there, and it will take you to thousands of free resources that we've made available to you. Whether you're just looking for a couple of minutes of encouragement through a video, or you're looking to sink your teeth into a teaching that goes deeper, well, both of those are available in video and audio format. And if you want to take us on the go, remember that we have our mobile app. You can search under Andrew Farley Ministries in your mobile app store and download our mobile app. It is filled with all of those same resources. You can take them with you on the go and synchronize with your car radio and be listening to messages as you drive along. So again, go to our website, andrewfarley.org, to find out more about our media and download our app so that you can enjoy it on your mobile phone. Well, with that said, remember that we are a listener-supported ministry, and we need your help as we near the year end here. If you want to be helping us reach even more people with the good news of Jesus Christ, we could use your help. Help us as we make decisions on new opportunities to grow, to get on new radio broadcasts, to be a part of new stations and subscribe to new media online, spreading the message of God's incredible love and grace found in Jesus Christ. Join us. Go to our website and begin supporting us today.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.